Well, of course, as a nation, we've been celebrating the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. She's reigned over this United Kingdom for 70 years. Why do we admire her? Why the nation's affection and thankfulness? Is it her wealth, her status, her longevity? Well, it's because for 70 years, she has put the service of her people before herself. She hasn't been self-serving. She's been the servant queen. And in placing others before herself, she's exemplified those beautiful qualities of humility, service, duty, and all with such grace and dignity. Now, in our world, those are our unfashionable values. And yet when we witness them, how attractive they are. And we begin to see what true leadership is. And in all of this, the Queen has unashamedly looked to the example of another. In 2012, she said that God sent his only son to serve and not to be served. In 2014, she said, "For me, the life of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is an inspiration and an anchor in my life." And in seeking to serve the servant king, Her Majesty has become the servant queen. So who is this king? Who is this Jesus Christ? Well, we were told about him in our reading. Did you follow it? You may like to turn with me to it now. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So long ago, different times, different ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And the writer of the Hebrews is thinking primarily of the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. But those scriptures, if you like, they were a story without an ending. But now, says the writer, the Son, God's Son, he is the ending. In fact, he is the story. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Here is God's final word. This is his full, frank, final, ultimate disclosure. The Son is God's message to his world. He has spoken to us by his Son. Is anyone listening? Are you listening? So what are we told about God's Son? Well, we're told seven wonderful things, and we'll go through them quite quickly. Number one, he is the heir of all things. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Who is the Queen's heir? Who is the heir to the throne? Prince Charles. And so the day will come when he will inherit the kingdom. But God's Son is not the heir to a tiny island kingdom. He is the heir of all things. As that hymn says, all wreaths of empire meet upon his brow. He is the lawful owner of everything and everyone. Not that there's a line of succession. Not that God the Father dies. But all that belongs to God the Father belongs to his Son. He is the crown. He is the climax. He is the consummation of history. Now think about that. Our society is divided. At times it's fractured. So many voices saying this way. Other voices saying no, that way. Well, as a kid, I used to sing the nursery rhyme, "The Grand Old Duke of York." Grand Old Duke of York, he had 10,000 men. He marched them up to the top of the hill. He marched them down again. And when they were up, they were up. And when they were down, they were down. And when they're only halfway up, they were neither up or down. Well, it's the same today, isn't it? So many voices marching people to the top of the hill. So many voices marching down to the bottom of the hill. So many people saying, this way, no, it's that way, no, it's this way. And there's so much energy and effort and noise. But nobody actually seems to know where they're going. Do you? But here's the narrative arc of history. Here's where the story of this world is heading. Where your story is heading. Jesus, God's Son, the heir of all things. The future is His. The future is Christ-shaped. And one day, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, number two, the Son is the maker of all things. Verse 2 again, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. So as the heir, He stands at the end of time, but as the creator, He stands at the beginning of time. The Son is the beginning and the end. We live in His world. He is our maker. We owe Him everything. The creator. It's extraordinary, isn't it? To say of someone who is born into this world at Bethlehem, that they are the creator of this world. So think about that. The creation, what we call the natural world. It was His idea. His workmanship. His creation. The Son is glorious because He is glorious. If DNA is genius, this four-letter genetic code, giving instructions to make butterflies and blue whales and you, if that is genius, it's because He is genius. In Him lie all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He paints the sunset. He engineers the snowflake. He creates the laughter of children. So when there are those occasions when the beauty of this world takes your breath away, then remember it is like that because of Jesus, God's Son. And just one more thought. If He put you into His world, it must be because He is interested in you. You are not random. You don't just happen to be here. He meant you. He put you here. Number three. The Son is the revealer of God. Look at verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. So you're in a room. And someone's in the adjoining room. And because you're here, and they are there, you can't see them, can you? They're in the next room. But if you place a mirror between the two rooms, and obviously keep the doors open, you can now see who's in the next room by looking at their reflection in the mirror. Their identity is revealed. Well, God is in heaven. We're on earth, the two halves of the creation, adjoining rooms, and no one has seen God. But by looking at His Son, by looking at Jesus, we see the radiance of the glory of God. We see who God is. We see what God is like. So if you want to know who God is, if you want to know what He is like, then look at Jesus. And I don't mean a stained glass window or the sort of, you know, the trivial Jesus of pop religion. We're talking about the Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus. Number four, the Son is the uncreated portrait of God. Verse 3 again, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God's second self. He is the precise expression of who he is. And the picture that the writer is drawing upon is of stamping soft metal with a pattern. If you stamp soft metal with a pattern, that metal will now bear the imprint of the pattern. So if you look at a coin, it bears an imprint. It'll be a portrait of Her Majesty. Well, the Son, he is the uncreated portrait of God. He is the exact imprint of all that God is. There's nothing ungodlike in Jesus. Again, if you really stop and think about it, some people say to me, I don't believe in God. Okay, fine. Well, tell me about the God you don't believe in, because I may not believe in that God either. You see, the guessing game is over. To see Jesus is to see God. To know Jesus is to know God. To reject Jesus is to reject God. There is no knowing of God outside of Jesus. Which may be why you've been wrong about God all along. Jesus, God in the flesh. God became a real man. He didn't just become man in a kind of notional way. He became a real man with a real identity. Never ceased to be God, but he became what he had not been, a real man. And he lived in the muck of this world, the world of broken humanity. People in the grip of powerful, destructive forces, then as now. Sin, sorrow, Satan, disease, despair, death. We're all in the grip of those things. And we can't shake ourselves free. Living in this world, living under the yoke of this world is crushing. And yet when people come to Jesus, when they put themselves in his hands, the power of those forces is broken. This is the God who in Jesus opens his arms and he says to us, says to a weary and to a disappointed world, a world for whom life is crushing, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, this is not the God who is bought off with a bit of religion. You know, religion, am I manipulating God to bless me, or is God manipulating me to worship him? That's what religion is. Who's manipulating who? This is not the God who's bought off with a bit of religion. This is the God who stepped into our messed up world to put messed up people right. And to do it at cost to himself. Infinite cost to himself. Because he's the humble God. The servant king. The radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Number 5. The Son upholds all things. Verse 3. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now the universe is beautifully set up. It's finely tuned, it's minutely adjusted to make existence possible. There are at least 15 different constants. Physical constants like the speed of light, electromagnetism. And they simply have the value that they have. Why do they have those values? That's the values that they have. If you change one of those values, if you tweak it minutely, change one of those constants minutely, you don't have a different universe, you have no universe. Existence finishes. So there is someone who is keeping the constants constant. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds. He's the one who's keeping the constants constant. He upholds the universe, and it says, by the word of his power. Again, think about that. The word of his power. The Greeks believed this world was carried on the shoulders by a great titan called Atlas. That's why you have an atlas. And you can imagine the weight of the world on his shoulders. So his every movement was slow and ponderous, believed the Greeks. But the Son upholds the universe by a word. He just speaks. The word of his power. He speaks. That's all he has to do. He speaks and creation obeys. And if he upholds the universe, well, you're in that universe. So your life is in his hands. Does that make you feel safe? Her Majesty said, I have been and remain very grateful to God for his steadfast love. I have indeed seen his faithfulness. She's conscious that her life is in the hands of another. Why is my heart beating? Only because he wills it. There are secondary causes, of course, but ultimately, it's because he wills it. That's the only reason my heart beats. And one day, he will will it to stop. The upholder of all things. Number six, the Son comes to our rescue. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power after making purification for sins. Purification for sins. Now, it's a bit early for Christmas, but the Queen's Christmas message is a must for many. And in 2011, she said this. Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves and from our recklessness and our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a savior with the power to forgive. She went on. Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families. It can restore friendships. It can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. God sent his Son to save. He sent a Savior to make purification for sins, to heal, to restore, to forgive, to reconcile, supremely to reconcile us to God himself. Now, if you fall in the mud, you can take a shower. You can wash yourself clean. You can wash off the mud. You can wash off the filth. But when I wrong God, when I freeze God out, when I refuse to love him, when I don't love my neighbor as I love myself, because I somehow seem to always love myself more than anyone else, when I break God's commands, when, if I'm honest, I roll in the dirt, because actually I take pleasure in doing what God has forbidden, I make myself unclean. It's not an uncleanness necessarily you can see, but it's an uncleanness that we feel. It's an uncleanness on the inside. And I can't shower myself clean. And we all know that, don't we? We all have those moments when we wake up 2 a.m. and we're haunted by something that we did. Can't get it out of our minds. And it goes away. It comes back again. Things I did, I wish I hadn't. Things I should have done, and I didn't. We all wrestle with feelings of guilt and shame. We all blush. We all feel at times rubbish inside. It's why we're afraid of being found out. It's because I've sinned. And sins defile. They make me unclean. Sinners can't enter a holy heaven. They must be sent to that other place. I'm unclean. I'm unwashed. And I can't wash myself clean. I can't wash the uncleanness away because it's on the inside. I can't wash my sins away. Which is why I need a Saviour who washes the dirty clean, who makes, in the language of Hebrews 1, makes purification, makes cleansing, makes washing for sins. What I cannot do, Jesus does. He does it by his cross. You see, unlike us, he is clean. He's holy, innocent, unstained, undefiled. He doesn't need to be washed. He is clean. But on that cross, my filth was placed upon him. And God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The one who is clean was made unclean. That's why when you read the narrative of the crucifixion, that's why he's washed in spittle. That's why he's stripped naked and nailed to a cross. That's why he's crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem, where the rubbish is dumped and burned. God punished his son for the sins of the many. The punishment that was due to them fell upon him. And in that act, justice was done. And so as his blood flowed from his head and his hands and his feet, as he pays the price for my sins, as his blood flows, so it washes the dirty clean. It washes away that deep uncleanness. Washes away my sins. Deep cleansing. On the inside. So that with justice done, I can enjoy peace with God. Jesus takes the defilement away. Isn't that wonderful? And deals with it. So it never comes back. Settled, done, at the cross. So in Jesus I can be accepted, pardoned, healed, forgiven. It's a lovely word, isn't it? Healing, forgiveness. Why do we bridle against this gospel? As though it's coming to us with nettles. Don't you want to be healed? Forgiven? Your guilt and shame taken away? Is that nettles pushed in your face? They're beautiful things, aren't they? Wonderful things. And all at Christ's expense. All that defilement washed away, made clean. No more fear, no more guilt, no more shame. In the depths of my being, the very heart of hearts, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So I rejoice. Oh, the wonder of being forgiven, right with my Maker. So I don't go dragging my feet through this world, constantly disappointed. Another promise that fails me. He is the one who makes purification for sins. And if the Son is the one who truly reveals the heart of God, then how wonderful his love must be. It's a love without limit, because if there was a limit to the love of God, he would not have given his Son. But he freely gives him to the cross to save us from ourselves. To save me from my sins. What of you this morning? Your life is not in your hands. Actually, your hands aren't big enough to hold your life, are they? And life is short and uncertain. And at death we pass from time into eternity. And we go to that eternity via the judgment. And I know what the verdict will be about my life. So I need to be washed. I need to be made clean. I need to be put right with God. Do you want your guilt washed away? To be able to live every day with the calm of sins forgiven. To be made new. To begin again. Messed up one life, God says, I'll give you a new life. To begin again with God. To be conquered by His love. Then come to Jesus Christ. There's a children's chorus, but we should know it at any age. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open. And you may go in. A Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Jesus, I come to you as a sinner. I've messed up. So wash me. Forgive me. Save me. Jesus comes to our rescue, making purification for sins. And so finally, number 7. He's the King. Because the story doesn't end at the cross. Verse 3, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The more excellent name he inherits is Christ, which simply means King. It's the Greek word for King. So the one who died on the cross, rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and entering heaven, he was crowned. His coronation. God said to his Son, sit at my right hand. Sit upon the throne of the universe. And there he is, King of kings and queens, and Lord of lords. Seated upon the throne. This world's true King. Remember Jesus' words before Pilate. Pilate asked a question. He says, are you a king? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, at first hearing to our ears, that can sound a bit vague, can't it? A bit sort of otherworldly, airy, fairy, super spiritual. My kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is simply saying, my kingdom is not from this world. It's a kingdom of a different order, but it is for this world. It's a kingdom that's invading this world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As this world's true King, he's come to put things right, to stand the world the right way up. It's upside down at the moment. He stands it the right way up. Our lives are upside down. When we come to Jesus Christ, he starts standing our lives the right way up. And the day will come and he'll overthrow all wickedness. He'll even put death to death and bring life to life. He'll save his people. And at last, those adjoining rooms, heaven and earth, if you like, he'll knock the wall down between them. And they unite heaven and earth so that God and his people, those who bow the knee to Jesus, can live together forever in a universe free from sin, overflowing with love. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's Son. He's the King to end all kings. And he's here this morning. And he's spoken to you. And you know it. Maybe you sat here and you've been fighting it off all the way. Every word you've been kicking and fighting. But you've heard him, haven't you? He's the great king. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. His name is wonderful. Jesus the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this extraordinary description of your Son, so much pressed into such a small space. And we've seen the surpassing wonder of who he is. But oh, our God, we pray that it would not be something that is out there. Lord, we can see and yet not see. We can hear and yet not hear. We pray you'd open our eyes, open our ears. This morning, open our hearts to receive your word and to the bow to the King, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.